But some people, I know I have a friend who says that the only thing he can meditate on is virtues. Like he'll meditate on this abstract virtue, you know, humility or you know, prudence or whatever, any of the temporal, any of the moral virtues or theological virtues. But some episode from the Gospels, some mystery of the Rosary, we can picture ourselves to that, or we can take some passage from Scripture. You know, so there are passages against anger in Scripture. You know, be angry, but sin not, right? It's not saying all anger is out of place, because now we live in this sort of milquetoast age, which says that we can never have any strong convictions about anything. So,
There is a place for anger, anger can lead very easily into murdering someone in your heart.
And
that's the problem. That is the problem.
And I would say that the virtue of meekness, which is the opposite of, you know, it's one thing to eradicate a vice, but then you've got a vacuum, right? You really want to you supplant the vice with a virtue. You want to replace the vice with a virtue, and the virtue which opposes anger is meekness. So somebody who's got the sort of the cerebral ability can, you know, read something about the virtue of meekness by a great spiritual master, by St. Thomas, and then take that and make that a subject of mental prayer.
So how would somebody, a beginner to mental prayer, get started? How would you recommend they start? Is there almost an easy to read guide, but if we live in an age of ugliness and noise, we also live in an age of almost increasing illiteracy also.
True.
We know this
true.
Because you read the typical newspaper and it's written to an eighth grade reading level, and then you go grab like the New York Times and it's the paper of record, meaning the chief propaganda outlet for the regime.
Mm-hmm.
And it's got a higher brow audience, so it's at a 12th grade reading level.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's something that people can read as or a good – something that goes in depth in online for people, because if there – these are practices that I would like to think that our forebears had really, you know, taken much more seriously than we do now. And I think I do believe this was one of the casualties of this revolution of Vatican II, honestly,
yeah.
That a lot of these devotions that went by the wayside, mental prayer more so than even the rosary.
Well, one thing that I can direct people to, as this is an introductory thing to read, and I don't think it's quite at a high school level. It might be, although an intelligent high school student could do it. It's called The Practice of Mental Prayer. I wrote it, okay, so I'm recommending myself. But I'm not recommending myself under one formality, because I'm just sort of taking what a whole lot of approved authors have said about it. And
I found it online. I'll share it on my website.
Great, thank you.
If you let me, I'll record it actually for people.
Sure. It's called The Practice of Mental Prayer. Now, I also gave an 8-part mini course in mental prayer, where I took the material that's in this one talk. This is the script of a talk I gave years ago, in 2005, I think. But the practice of mental prayer was something that I took and expanded to an 8-part little mini course, which I gave here at St. Benedict Center some years ago. And, you know, we've gotten good feedback on that. But there are lots of authors, really good authors. Like, one of the best is this Rohrbach. I don't know if he's a priest or a layman. I've seen him called Father, but that's not what the book says. He wrote a book called Conversation with Christ. And it's St. Teresa of Avila on mental prayer. And what he did was he just took every reference that she made to mental prayer and quotes it. I mean, not every single one, you know, it's not a florilegium of quotes from St. Teresa. It's his own systematic treatise of her approach to mental prayer. It's a very approachable book. It's a very readable book.
What was that book again?
It's called Conversation with Christ, and it's published by Tan Books and Publishers. I just checked before the interview to make sure that it's still in print, and indeed it is. So naturally, I found it first on Amazon, and I ask listeners not to buy it there, but go get
right.
it from
no, no,
Tan.
No. My personal thing that I always tell people is first try to find it from a good Catholic publisher, whether they publish it themselves or somebody who, another publisher who partners with them to have it in their web store, which is like what Tumblr House does and some others. If you can't find it there, then look for a used copy.
Yeah.
And if you can't find it there, then go to Amazon.
Yeah. Yeah. And there are used books, you know, outfits that are much smaller than Amazon that aren't, you know, sucking people's brains out and stuff like Amazon is doing. Yeah. Symbolically, I
just Googled it and I found it. It's on Tan Books for $16.95.
Yeah.
A website called Cokesbury has it for $14.49. And I found a used copy for around $8.
Yeah. So it's a really,
just a simple Google search.
Yeah. That's a great book. And, you know, there's also Dom Chotard, who has the wonderful book on the, let's see, what's he call it? Soul of the Apostolate, The Soul of the Apostolate. And his point in that book is, you know, let's not get all so wound up in active works to the neglect of our spiritual lives and to the neglect of our interior lives. And this is a problem for us today, Dr. Stein, is so much, we know that there's so much to be done, right? There's so much to be done. And we're tempted to the sort of the Americanist approach, which is all action and forget the interior life, forget fasting, forget, you know, robust liturgical practices, solemn masses and stuff. Let's forget all that stuff from the Middle Ages and be men of action, right?
Well, this is why I think the modern era is a works-based gospel.
Yeah.
And not the way that the Protestants say, even though they actually are extremely guilty of it themselves, as evident by the what do they call the? It's not their prosperity gospel, but it's the Protestant work ethic.
Yeah, the Protestant work ethic. Yeah,
and we see it now in the Catholic Church when we see contemplative orders getting attacked or controlled now with the new governing system that these things have, or and being told to, well, contemplation is fine on your own time, but you need to be out there, you know, doing the stuff of the Beatitudes. And while that's important, I'm never not going to disagree with our Lord on that. There is an emphasis on works to the point where the gospel is presented these days across the board as a works-based doctrine.
Yeah.
And it's, and the, you know, the Protestants of old would have looked at the Catholic Church and with an aha moment.
Yeah. Yeah. And what we've got is Americanism. I mean, it's in this, you know, that Protestant work ethic got picked up by Catholics in the United States early on, and it became Americanism with Father Eliot and Father Hecker and all those guys, the Paulists. And yeah, so they were against the contemplative orders, and they were against, you know, the kind of interiority that Catholicism always had about it, which, by the way, was just sort of the flip side of the same religion that gives us the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. So it's not an either or thing. You know, Protestantism is an either or thing. Catholicism is a both and thing. It always was. Although, depending upon your particular mode of life, whether you're a Carthusian or a Jesuit or a mother of six children, you're going to have some different combination of the active and the contemplative. But both elements ought to be there. And mental prayer is one of the ways to assure that no matter how active you are, you've got it. And that's one thing to remember, is that if you look back at the history of religious life in the church, you will find that, you know, in the Middle Ages, they weren't writing treatises on mental prayer. Why? Because the monks had so much time for prayer specifically. They went about the entire divine office, the mass, which would have been in the solemn form, and they had time where that was for just what they called prayer. And they would go in and they would engage in what was historically called Lectio Divina. They would slowly read through the scriptures and pray the scriptures. You know, it wasn't a quick read through scripture. This wasn't preparing for a lecture. This was letting God speak to me and then I speak back. But when life got more fast-paced in the era of the Counter-Reformation, and there was all this emphasis on active works in active orders like the Jesuits and like the Theatines and other similar orders of clerks regular or clerics regular, they needed to take all those things that the monks in the Middle Ages did slowly over their whole day, mixed with work and so forth, mostly in silence. They had to take that and concentrate it into set times where they had to say take an hour or a half hour, and that's my time for mental prayer, because I've got to say my office, I've got to say my mass, and much of the rest of the day is going to be spent teaching or preaching or walking to your next mission or whatever the particular active work is. So mental prayer as such is a 600-year-old thing as far as taking all those things that was done in the life of Christians at a slower age and a more contemplatively oriented age and concentrating them into a smaller block of time, right? So it was, in a sense, mental prayer was meant for mental prayer as St. Teresa of Avila would have spoken of it, which she's a Counter-Reformation saint, right? Mm-hmm. That practice is something that's especially for modern times, because it takes something that a monk should be, in theory, stretching over his whole day and packaging it for somebody who doesn't have that that leisure, and that holy leisure. The Cistercians speak of holy leisure. We don't, and it's not being a couch potato. You know, it's not a bag of Doritos and a remote control in your hand on the couch. It's the leisure to attend to higher things. That leisure that Joseph Pieper writes about in Leisure, the Basis of Culture. But it's specifically religious, and it entails fasting and all sorts of mortifications and deprivations.